Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where we read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 14, verses 27 to 31, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. We ought not to leave the closing portion of this wonderful chapter without noticing one striking feature in it. That feature is the singular frequency with which our Lord uses the expression, my Father, and the Father. In the last five verses, we find it four times. In the whole chapter, it occurs no less than 22 times. In this respect, the chapter stands alone in the Bible. The reason for this frequent use of the expression is a deep subject. Perhaps the less we speculate about it, the better. Our Lord was one who never spoke a word without a meaning, and we need not doubt there was a meaning here. Yet, may we not reverently suppose that he desired to leave on the minds of his disciples a strong impression of his entire unity with the Father? Seldom does our Lord lay claim to such high dignity and such power of giving and supplying comfort to his church as in this discourse. Was there not a fitness in his continually reminding his disciples that in all his giving, he was one with the Father and did nothing without the Father? This seems a fair assumption. Let it be taken for what it is worth. We should observe, for one thing, in this passage, Christ's last legacy to his people. We find him saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." Peace is Christ's special gift. Not money, not worldly ease, not material prosperity. These are at best very questionable possessions. They often do more harm than good to the soul. They act as clogs and weights to our spiritual life. Inward peace of conscience arising from a sense of pardoned sin and reconciliation with God is a far greater blessing. This peace is the property of all believers, whether high or low, rich or poor. The peace which Christ gives, he calls my peace. It is specifically his own to give because he bought it by his own blood, purchased it by his own substitution, and is appointed by the Father to dispense it to a perishing world. Just as Joseph was sealed and commissioned to give corn to the starving Egyptians, so was Christ specially commissioned in the councils of the eternal Trinity to give peace to humanity. The peace that Christ gives is not given as the world gives. What he gives, the world cannot give at all, and what he gives is given neither unwillingly, nor sparingly, nor for a little time. Christ is far more willing to give than the world is to receive. What he gives to all eternity and never takes away. He is ready to give abundantly above all that we can ask or think. "Open your mouth wide," he says, "and I will fill it." Psalms 81, verse 10. Who can wonder that a legacy like this should be backed by a renewed emphatic charge, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid"? There's nothing lacking on Christ's part for our comfort if we will only come to him, believe, and receive. The chief of sinners has no cause to be afraid. If we will look only to the one true Savior, there is medicine for every trouble of heart. Half our doubts and fears arise from dim perceptions of the real nature of Christ's gospel. We should observe, for another thing, in this passage, Christ's perfect holiness. We find him saying, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The meaning of these remarkable words allows only one interpretation. Our Lord would have his disciples know that Satan, the ruler of this world, was about to make his last and most violent attack on him. He was mustering all his strength for one more tremendous onset. He was coming with his utmost malice to try the second Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary. But our blessed Master declares, "He has nothing in me." There is nothing he can lay hold on. There is no weak and defective point in me. I have kept my Father's commandment and finished the work he gave me to do. Satan, therefore, cannot overthrow me. He can lay nothing to my charge. He cannot condemn me. I will come through the trial more than conqueror. Let us mark the difference between Christ and all others who have been born of woman. He is the only one in whom Satan has found nothing. He came to Adam and Eve and found weakness. He came to Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and all believers and found imperfection. He came to Christ and found nothing at all. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot, a suitable sacrifice for a world of sinners, a suitable head for a redeemed race. Let us thank God that we have such a perfect, sinless Savior, that his righteousness is a perfect righteousness, and his life a blameless life. In ourselves and our doings, we shall find everything imperfect, and if we had no other hope than our own goodness, we might well despair. But in Christ, we have a perfect, sinless representative and substitute. Well may we say, with the triumphant apostle, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Romans 8:33. Christ has died for us, suffering in our place. In him, Satan can find nothing. We are hidden in him. The Father sees us in him, unworthy as we are, and for his sake is well pleased. That is the end of Ryle's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus declares that he gives his own peace, a peace the world cannot give. Ryle declares that Christ's peace is not given unwillingly, sparingly, nor for a little time. He also says that he is more willing to give us his peace than we are to receive it. He closes the section by saying that half of our doubts and fears arise from dim perceptions of the real nature of Christ's gospel. Consider your doubts and fears at this moment. Have you applied the gospel of grace and peace to those situations? And second, we hear Jesus declare that Satan has nothing in him. Ryle points out that this speaks of Christ's perfections and compares this with everyone else. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and found weakness. He came to Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and all of us and found imperfection. Yet he came to Christ and found nothing at all. In ourselves we may well despair, but in Christ we have a perfect, sinless, blameless, spotless righteousness in whom God is well pleased. Take some time to worship King Jesus for these great truths.